Good morning.
Morning.
It's amazing how fast our children grow. I just walked by Nathaniel and realized I think he's taller than me now. I think when I first moved here, he was smaller. But even my own son, he turned 13 a week ago, and we celebrated his birthday yesterday with a party. Even he is growing and growing and growing. And tonight, that's going to be our topic, not my son, but growth in Jesus Christ. So please come back tonight, and we will be studying from the book of Hebrews about Christian growth, the necessity of Christian growth. But I'd like to continue with you in our study of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. It's amazing how I can make so many sermons out of his one, isn't it? But in Acts 17, in verse 27, we read, God wanted them to look for him and perhaps search all around for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. And that's the title, God is not far from any of us. A lot of people have a trouble understanding how God can be here, there, and everywhere. And that at all times. Many people have a hard time even understanding how God can hear the prayers of people all over the world. How does he understand all the languages? How can he hear each individual prayer if so many people are praying to him? And it is these problems that many people see as insurmountable. And they become atheists or skeptics at best. But Paul wanted the Athenians, and thereby he wanted us, to understand and to realize that when we are interested and wanting to seek and find God, he is not far from us. Not far at all. It is what is known as the omnipresence of God. That he can be here and there and everywhere. Omnipresence does not mean that God is just to be seen in nature. If he were just in nature, we could go out and worship trees. Or we could hug a tree and realize we have hugged God. But this is not what God meant when he let us know that he was omnipresent. It means that God is a spirit. And a spirit is in no way limited to time, to space, to matter, to energy, to power. God is above all of these and transcends all of these. But Paul wanted us to know that God, as creator and sovereign ruler of the earth, wants to be intimate with us. He wants us to be his children. He wants tender moments with us. Knowledge about God is translated to knowledge of God when we become personally involved with him. Intimate. Although biblical faith in God is not based only on experience, though there are some Christian religions that would make it that, experience is necessary. We cannot totally reject it as an element of faith. Just we should not let it be blown out of proportions. Professed faith in God without involvement in a personal way with God is not true faith. It is dead faith. As James says, it availeth nothing. It means nothing, and it gets us nowhere. It is this nearness, not familiarity, but it is this nearness that reveals the warmth and the closeness of God. It makes us aware of his abiding presence and his loving nature with us. But at the same time, we are required to maintain a reverence and an awe of God as creator, Some of us are very familiar with these songs. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer, still nearer. I come to the garden alone. Or my God and I. These songs show the nearness of God, the warmth of God, but still present that awareness of the awe of God, the reverence of God Almighty. I was reading an article by John McCourt. He's the preacher of a Little Rock, Arkansas congregation. He wrote this in the church bulletin. I believe it is impossible to be devoted to God if our heart is not filled with the fear of God. It is this profound sense of honor, reverence, and awe that draws forth from our hearts the worship and adoration that characterizes true devotion to God. The reverent, godly Christian sees God first in His glory, majesty, and holiness before we see His love, mercy, and grace. And it's this tension that is needed in our Christian life. We need to be aware that God is God, that He deserves awe and reverence, but also we need that childlike confidence in God as our Father. Without this tension, a Christian's confidence can easily degenerate into presumption. Today, we need to recover this sense of awe and profound reverence for God. We've overemphasized the personal experience and had forgotten the awe of the Almighty. Psalms 23 shows both of these. The awe of God, but also the tender sight of God for His children. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green pastures. He leads me to calm water. He gives me new strength. He leads me on paths that are right for the good of His name. Even if I walk through a very dark valley, I will not be afraid because You are with me. Your rod and Your walking stick comfort me. You prepare a meal for me in front of my enemies. You pour oil on my head. You fill my cup to overflowing. Surely goodness and love will be with me all of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. In this psalm, we feel the nearness and personal care of God. But David does not take out that awe, that reverence to the God who created the heavens and the earth. Another great psalm to read is Psalm 139. Because in this, David prays to the Lord about His presence. To whom other than God Himself would you open up your whole life as a book? The Bible provides us with several examples of men who overcame great odds because they trusted in the presence of the Lord. Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his older brothers because of their jealousy. If anyone had a right to curse God and die, it would have been Joseph. But Joseph did not do that. Joseph handled the situation. In the end, he came out the victor. What was his secret? Genesis 39 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. Did you hear that? How did he become a successful man? God was with Joseph. He was present. He was helping. He was encouraging and strengthening. God was there. Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family. We cannot deny that. He coped with it because God was there. And Joseph knew that God cared about him. He knew of the love of God, despite the lack of love in his own family. Joseph so completely forgave his brothers that when the father died, the brothers feared for their lives. And they had concocted this story to tell Joseph that was supposed to have come from their family. And the Bible tells us Joseph cried about that. And here's what Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 50, verses 20 and 21. He said, "You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many people, which is being done. So don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." So Joseph comforted his brothers and spoke kind words to them. It should have been the brothers comforting Joseph. But Joseph understood that this was the plan of God and comforted his brothers. When Moses died, God needed someone that would lead the people of Israel into the promised land across the Jordan River. He chose Joshua for that task. Just to succeed Moses was an awesome task alone, wouldn't it have been? I mean, to follow in the footsteps of such a great prophet? It's always hard to follow in the footsteps of a great man or a great woman. And Joshua was called on to do that. But not only did he have to follow into the footsteps of Moses, he had to lead hundreds of thousands of discontent people across the river. That alone probably would have overwhelmed many of us. And add to that the duty of driving out the Canaanites. It would take a giant of a man to succeed in such a calling. Was Joshua such a giant of a man? Let's read. Joshua 1, 5 and Joshua 1, verse 9. 1 Joshua 1, 5. "No one will be able to defeat you all your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forget you." Was Joshua alone in this great task? He had God with him. And God, he had God with him not just in any old way. He had God with him exactly as Moses had God with him. And brothers and sisters, God is with us in the same way. We shouldn't look at task as being impossible. We should not look at task as being something I cannot do, because believe me, you can't. You are not able. But God is with you. And for God, all things are possible. Verse 9, "Remember that I commanded you to be strong and brave. Don't be afraid, because the Lord your God will be with you most places you go." No, everywhere you go. If you are doing the will of God, He is there to help you. And so He says, don't be afraid. We should receive great strength from these thoughts when we realize that no matter how big the problem, God is with me. He's my helper. And He is way bigger than any problem that I could ever have. God did not fail the men and the women of old. And He will not fail us. Let us remember that when God calls us to do a task, it is God who makes it able, makes it possible that we can do that task. He gives us what we need because He is there. And if we fail Him, and we will fail Him, it's not God's fault. The fault lays that our faith was too small or too limited. God, though, stood by us the entire time. And God will not abandon us just because we failed. He stays there. He continues to strengthen and help us and to encourage us. Even when we fail, He is there to help. The final example is that of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the most zealously dedicated servants of the Lord in the New Testament. Paul, though, and we mentioned that this morning in class, spent a good portion of his life as an evangelist in jail. And yet, in his farewell letter to Timothy, he had these words in 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. But the Lord stayed with me and gave me strength so I could fully tell the good news to all those who are not Jews. So I was saved from the lion's mouth. The Lord will save me when anyone tries to hurt me, and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Glory forever and ever be the Lord's. You know where he wrote those words? Sitting in prison, shortly before his death, it's believed. Paul knew personally that God was not far from him. There's a poem that I enjoy. It's called God Hath Not Promised, and probably many of you have probably heard this. It's written by Annie Johnson Flint, and I think it reinforces the ideas I've been trying to bring across to you. She says, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain, rocky or steep, never a river turbid and deep, but God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Like Paul, she understood what it meant to be faithful and trusting to the Almighty God. Joseph taught us that despite the severest ill treatment by people dear to us, God is with us and teaches us how to forgive. Joseph also taught us that in time of great temptation to sin, God will be with us and deliver us. Joshua taught us that when God assigns a task, He supplies the necessities and stays right with us to the very end. And Paul taught us that even when all others fail us or turn against us, God never forsakes us or leaves us. He is always there, ready to sustain us. There are many other examples that teach us what Paul taught us and what he taught the Athenians. God is never far from every one of us. What is there, 6 billion people on the earth? Something along that line. What was your last count, Charlie? But God is not far from any of them. He's not far from Charlie. He's not far from Ruth. He's not far from anyone. If we will humbly and sincerely and diligently seek Him, we may not fully understand the omnipresence of God. I certainly don't. But we accept it by faith. And we recognize it in our personal relationship with the Lord as we study His Word, apply that Word to our lives, and in faith walk after Him. Genesis 5:24, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God. One day Enoch could not be found because God took him. Enoch walked with God, meaning he lived a life close to God and followed God all the days of his life. And God took him to heaven. Enoch did not know death. If you and I want to live with God in the next life, we have to start living with God in this life. If you don't know where you will spend eternity this morning, then I beg you to come forward this morning and let us show you the way of God more perfectly. If you have not put on Jesus in baptism, if you have not started the walk in learning God personally, I encourage you to come forward this morning and wash away your sins in the blood of the Lamb. Remember, tomorrow may never come. Please come as we stand and sing.